bulletin to page 7, where you'll find the text as well. 2 Timothy 3:14 is where we'll be beginning. Just a word of introduction, since we're jumping into the middle of the book and you don't know what's going on. This is one of Paul's last letters that he's writing in his old age, as he's anticipating going to be with the Lord. He's writing in particular here to help Timothy know how to deal with the false teachers in his time, in his age. There were a particular brand of false teachers, the Gnostics, who taught that you needed some special secret knowledge, information, certain words that you had to know in order to have real insights. It was untrue, but it was a whole teaching that infected the church and infected Christianity. So he's encouraging young Timothy, the pastor that took over the church in Ephesus after Paul planted it, to remain in God's word, to stand in God's word. And he gives him the reasons why you ought to stand in his word. And that's our passage for today. Listen now to God's word, 2 Timothy 3:14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, your commandments, your testimony, your precepts. They are pure, they're sure, they are good. Lord, we ask that to your word you would send your Holy Spirit, add your Holy Spirit today, that as we our minds better understand and our hearts better grasp what you're teaching us, that we would be transformed by this very word, even today, even now. For we ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen. We really love our how-to guides, don't we? When we have a problem, I'm trying to figure out how to bake a souffle or build a shed in the backyard or change a car headlight, we Google it. We go to YouTube, we find either a little video or we find a how-to guide, and we follow those pretty religiously. And when we find a really good how-to guide, we're very excited about it. We want to share it with our friends. Have you seen this? Have you heard that? So our oldest son is really into Dave Ramsey, and he just lives his lie by the Total Money Makeover. I think that's one of his essential books. And so any conversation on finances, that any group he's in, will go, well, Dave Ramsey says. And he's excited to proclaim this good news, this word of Dave Ramsey. We're not usually like that with the Bible, though. We don't see it so much as a guide for everyday life. And so we're not so willing to boast about it, to share it. When was the last time you said to someone excitedly, you've got to read this Bible? It is so helpful. Today, when we look at this text, I want us to ask the very simple question, why should we proclaim God's transforming word? Why? Paul answers that question for us here very clearly, very helpfully as we walk through this passage. You'll see two major points in your outline at the bottom of the page there. First, God's word is powerful to transform us for eternal life. Paul, as he's encouraging young Timothy to stand against the false teachers, it's encouraging him to stand on the word of God. He points him to the one source that can refute all errors in this world, the Bible. Verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. That the first phrase, but as for you, is meant to contrast with all the false teachers that are departing from the word of God and teaching things different from the word of God, contrary to the word of God. He's saying to Timothy, but as for you, you continue in that word. Stand firm what you've learned in those sacred writings. Now here the term sacred writings would refer primarily to the Old Testament, what he had in his youth, what he had been learning all along. The New Testament was literally forming around Paul and Timothy as the Gospels are being written, the epistles are being written. He's saying the word of God you've believed, not casually, but firmly, that word of God that you've absolutely held to is true. Continue to hold to it. Remain with it. Never waver from that. Remain in the word, for you know those who taught it to you. From early in youth, his mother and his grandmother, Eunice and Lois, had taught him the word. His dad was a Gentile, so not so big on the word of God. But his mother and grandmother did from the very early days. In fact, the word that says from childhood is a word that refers to an infant. It's the word that's used to talk about John the Baptist when he's still in utero. Remain in that word. Those very early years of training are so important, so vital. They lay a foundation. From birth, Timothy had learned the word of God. The Jews would study it, would memorize scripture. It was very important to them. Daniel Webster of the dictionary fame says this: if there's anything in my childhood or style to if there's anything in my thoughts or style to commend, the credit is due to my parents for instilling in me an early love of the scriptures. We should instill in our children and our grandchildren this early love of scripture. Take them on your knee and read it to them. After the Old Testament, he had learned the New Testament from Paul and the other apostles. The message of salvation that was in the Old Testament became clearer and clearer in the New Testament as Christ emerges. You know those who have taught you, Timothy. You know that they are trustworthy. Hang on to that word. Having learned God's word from his mother and grandmother and the apostles, Paul says, continue in it. Remain in it. Don't depart from it or ever waver from it. Many will depart from the word of God. They will learn it early on and then depart by it, but not you. In order to proclaim the truth, Timothy, Christ Presbyterian Church, you have to first remain in the truth. So we're warned in Deuteronomy 5:32, you shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. Shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may go well with you. You see this all the time, don't you? Everyone who shipwrecks themselves in the faith does it in the same way. They depart from God's word. They may have started well, but then some innovation comes along, some new idea comes along, and they adopt that and drop the word of God. In my 40 years in ministry, I would say something like 1/3 of the pastors I know have known who have been faithful have fallen by the wayside. I feel like the front line of a battle where men are getting shot as we advance on the enemy. And they drop to the left or right, not so much dead, but dead spiritually as they depart from the word of God. So we're called to remain in the word. Many of you were taught the word of God like Timothy was on your mother's, your father's knee. I'm just kind of curious, a little survey question. How many of you here learned the word early that way? Just a show of hands. Yeah, about half of us. So the rest of us were later then. And for those that started early, I give you the same charge that Timothy was given. Remain in the word. Do not depart what you learn from your parents, your grandparents. Walk in that word to the very final days. And for those of us that are relatively new, that learned it later in life, it's the same charge. Remain in the word of God. The world will woo you and attack the word and convince you that you'll find life by leaving the word of God. Do not believe it. Stick with God, stick with his word every step along the way. To proclaim it, you have to first remain in it. We must continue in the word to proclaim the word of God, because the word of God transforms us for eternal life, point B. See, the scripture is not just an interesting book. It is an interesting book, but it's not just that. Not just a collection of stories. It is a collection of stories, but not just that. The Bible has a central purpose, and we see it right here. Verse 15 continues, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. See, the Bible alone makes sense out of all of life's most difficult questions, most confusing questions. Where did I come from? Why do I exist? Where am I going? Is there a God? What does God want from me? All these questions are addressed and answered for us in the Word of God. The Bible alone can give us the wisdom that we need to become wise to salvation in Jesus Christ, to find faith in Him. All that we can know about Christ, all that we must know about Christ is revealed for us. We don't need another source. Jesus told us this. He said so in the Bible, that we only find life in Him. In John chapter 5, verse 39, as he's explaining the reality that he is in the Old Testament to those who are now receiving the New Testament, those who rejected him amongst the Jews, he said this: "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." It is the very word of God that you're overlooking who I am. The Bible informs us of Jesus. It tells us and calls us to believe in him. Acts 6:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If you're here today as one who does not yet have faith in Christ, we're delighted that you're here. But understand there's one central message of Scripture: believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Turn your heart to him even now. But Scripture is not a dead book. It is different from every other book this way. It is a living book. It has life on every page. When it says able to make you wise for salvation, that word able is really important. For those of you who had sermon after sermon on this text, you'll know that the word able is the word powerful, the word dunamis, which we get our word dynamite from, is explosively powerful. It has the power to change people, to transform people, to make them wise for salvation, empowered by the Holy Spirit. It has that transforming power that no other book has. In 1986, I had the joy of working with the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association in Amsterdam. We were working on a project there referred to as Amsterdam 86. And it was a training conference for about 8,000 pastors, church planters, and evangelists from around the world, assembled for 10 days in Holland. And one of my jobs was supervising the Day of Witness, where these 8,000 pastors, evangelists, and church planters would go out across Holland to do evangelism. To help that whole process, we decided to write a new evangelistic tract, an evangelistic pamphlet. So I had a man working for me, a Dutch man, Charles Groot. Sounds like you're clearing your throat, doesn't it? Groot, but that's the way you pronounce it. So I asked him to draft this evangelistic pamphlet. He spent some time on it. He brought me back about a 6 to 7 page, single-space typed pages of the history of religion, of Christianity in Holland. So I read it and said, "Hey, this is great review of, but let me ask you a question. Why don't you have any gospel in there? Why don't you have any scripture in there?" And he goes, "Oh, well, the people in Holland don't believe the Bible." And so this is how we do evangelism. So I said, very politely, "How's that working for you?" And he goes, "Well, not really well at all." So I said, "Well, just an idea. Why don't you try redrafting it, include an explanation of the gospel and some Bible verses about the gospel and about Jesus?" He goes, "Oh, okay." He rewrote it, a beautiful little one-pager that produced a nice brochure that was used very successfully. Hundreds came to profess faith in Christ, and all the different parachurch organizations, the Navigators and Campus Crusade across Holland, began using the tract that he had written. See, the Bible alone has the power to make us wise in salvation. Nothing else can lead us to God and eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ. That's why we should proclaim the Bible. No other source of information can lead us to eternal life. There are many other sources that pretend to guide us there. In Timothy's days, you had those false teachers who said, "Well, you need this secret knowledge, this secret information, and that will give you life." In our day, it's pastors that are preaching on wokeness and the worldliness and Marxism. To depart from the Bible, though, is to lose the possibility of salvation. The false teachers then and now are leading people away from Christ. But there's no other way to know him than other than what we're told in the very Word of God. And God, in giving us this power to eternal life, does so because he loves us. It's an amazing gift that he gives to all of humanity, the way to salvation, the words that can make us wise. He doesn't do it because he hates us. He does it precisely because he loves us and he wants us to know him and to be saved. So Timothy, Paul is saying, in your battle with false teachers, proclaim the Bible. Continue in that word, taught by your mother and your grandmother, taught by Paul and the apostles, which alone is the power of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul writes in Romans 1:16, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. You perhaps know the story of Martin Luther. When he was young, he had only known God as a holy and wrathful God. He was walking in a thunderstorm one day, nearly struck by lightning, and vowed that he would become a monk. And he did that. He did it with incredible intensity. He would fast longer than anyone else. He would go without sleep. He would pray longer than anyone else, all trying to earn the favor of God. He said, if anyone could have earned heaven by the life of a monk, it was I. While he was teaching the Bible as a professor, a monk, and a priest, he had all those titles in 1519, lecturing at Wittenberg University on the book of Romans, he finally started to understand Romans 1, 16 and 17, the phrase, the righteous will live by faith. He had always thought that it meant when you make yourself righteous, then you live by faith. But first, you've got to make yourself righteous. But reading in by the power of the Holy Spirit, it dawned on him that it was that the opposite was true. That there's a righteousness that comes from God by faith. By faith, we become righteous. And he converted to Christianity. He said, here I felt as if I were entirely born again and had entered paradise itself through the gates that had been flung wide open. He found eternal life through the Word of God. And we are called to proclaim the Word of God today. Think of all the sources that people look to in our world to find life. Some will look to science, to medicine, especially for the looking for that power of eternal life. Others will look inside in their own hearts, their own wisdoms. Some look to the East. There's a number of folks looking to sort of wokeness in the world today, but we know better. There's one book that can make us wise to salvation. That's why we proclaim it. There's no other word that can do it. No other truth, no other book to point people to that can make them wise to salvation. And there are many around you today that are like Luther was before he understood Romans 1, 16 and 17. That are trying to earn their way into God's favor by living upright lives, thinking they can finally do enough to earn it. They need to hear the word. Only God's word, applied by the Holy Spirit, can make them and us wise to salvation. It's the start of a new year, 2025. I'm sure you've noticed that on your calendars. Let this be a proclamation for you as an individual, for us as a church. Let us proclaim the word this year. Let us proclaim the word. We proclaim the word for it's powerful to transform for eternal life. And our second point today, God's word is profitable to transform us for everyday life. Unlike every other book on your shelf, the Bible is different. All scripture is breathed out by God. I tell you, that's one of the most stunning sentences of the Bible. All scripture is breathed out by God. The term, that phrase, breathed out by God, is a single word. And it's found in only one place in all of the Bible, right here. It explains to us what makes the Bible different and compelling and more important than any other book that's out there. It's different from everything. I mean, there's so many good books. I hope you read, and you read widely. Hundreds of classics, scores of good theological works, how-to books, business books, biographies, histories, they're great. But in all the world, despite claims to the contrary, there's exactly one book that has been breathed out by God, spoken by God into this world. That is the Bible. There is no book like it. God tells us that he did so. Now, it's true, we know historically it was written by the hands of men, 40 different men over 1,500 years. But the Bible tells us, God tells us, that they actually were not the primary author. They were only secondarily the author. 2 Peter 1:21, one of the most important verses about the Bible that explains the Bible. 2 Peter 1:21 says this. Prophecy, speaking of Scripture, prophecy never had its origin in the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It comes from God. Through men, absolutely, but it comes from God. This is why the Bible is different from every other book on your shelf. This is how it's powerful to transform for eternal life. This is why it's profitable to transform for everyday life. The Bible alone is the Word of God. Every false teacher who has ever lived and will ever live denies that. And one of the things they will attack the person and work of Christ, and they'll attack the Word of God. The Word of God incarnate, the Word of God inscripturated, like the Gnostics did then. Then after them, you have Muhammad of Islam. He taught that the Bible was corrupt, that the Quran alone was pure. This is what he wrote in the Quran, Sirah 446. Those are the chapters in the Quran. Hast thou not regarded those who were given a share of the book, purchasing error and desiring that you should also err from the way? They teach it's corrupt and has errors in it. Don't listen to those Christians, he's telling fellow Muslims. Joseph Smith did the same thing. He said, well, the Bible's fine, but if you have that, you don't have enough. You need the Book of Mormon as well. This is what he wrote in the Book of Mormon. Because you have a Bible, you need not suppose that it contains all my words. Neither need you suppose that I have not caused more to be written. He's saying there's something else that you need to know beyond the Scripture. All false teachers get the Bible wrong. The Bible is the Word of God Himself. Verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God. I love the quote on your front cover from Abraham Lincoln. I believe the Bible is the best gift of God, the best gift God has ever given to man. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book. And because the Bible is the Word of God, we proclaim it to transform us for everyday life. It's useful for everyday life. Look at the rest of verse 16. And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. The Bible is profitable for all of life. It doesn't just teach us about God and how to be saved. It teaches us how to do life, how to be married, how to raise children, how to run a business, how to conduct our financial life, how to relate to family, how to love our neighbors. It's not a scientific textbook, but it is a how-to book for life. It teaches us. That's what it's designed to do. How to live in community, how to go about our work life, how to have church life. We learn from the Word of God. It teaches us how to find life in this life. Who's teaching you the Word? Who do you teach the Word to? The Word has power to transform us, guiding us in God's path. Listen to Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. It teaches us the right way to live. It's also useful for reproof. When we go wrong, it's useful to correct us. When we err, when we stray, the Bible shows us how we should be living, the direction that we should go in. It tells us when we err as husbands, as we err as wives, when we err as citizens, as workers, as neighbors. It is the source of reproof. If you're going to reprove someone, a brother or sister in Christ, you do not use your own opinion. You use the very Word of God. In fact, you should not reprove unless the Word of God backs up the reproof. To be a healthy church, we must reprove one another. My question to you is, who reproves you? And who are you reproving with the very Word of God? It's useful to teach us, to reprove us. It also corrects us. It shows us how to get back on track. It doesn't just say, here you're doing it wrong. It says, here's the right way to do it. The word correction here means to take something that's crooked and make it straight. And so it tells us, well, it reproves us. You're failing as a husband this way. Here's the way to do it right. You're failing as a wife this way. Here's the way to do it right. You're failing in your finances. Here's the way to do it right. You're failing in your sexual morality. Here's the right way to do it. And as it does that, the word itself has power, strengthened by the Holy Spirit, to transform us and correct us. Listen to Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Of what book has that ever been said but the Bible? It has power to convict us of sin, to change us, to bring us to repentance. Who corrects you with the Word? Who do you correct with the Word? And then it trains us for righteousness. It transforms us into the very image of Christ. The word train there is the word that's used for training a child. It really means to mentor, to disciple. We want to make disciples for the glory of God. Well, we use the Bible to do that. It trains us how to live in all aspects of life so that we become more and more like Jesus. Jesus is the template that's used, that our lives and our souls are pressed into it and transformed more and more into Him as we behold Him in the pages of Scriptures. What does it look like to teach, reprove, correct, and train in righteousness? Let's just take a simple example. the action of a Christian brother or sister correcting another Christian brother or sister. There are many verses that give us guidance on that. Galatians 6:1 is one of those. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore them in a spirit of gentleness. So you point them the right way in a spirit of gentleness. So you give the teaching, taught how to do it, all right? So you reprove, and you do it gently, spirit of gentleness. Then you watch them, and they reprove somebody, but they do it harshly. And you say, brother, sister, actually, let's look what the scripture says. It says, do it with a spirit of gentleness. That's what you're supposed to do. So that's been taught. That's reproof. You're doing it wrong. Here's the way you do it. A spirit of gentleness, not harshly. There's correction and training in righteousness. As you do this over the course of your life, you will be a disciple of Jesus. This is what we're called to do, to train, to teach, to reprove, to correct, to train in righteousness. This is your life from now until you go back to be with Jesus. You'll always be doing that. That's how we use the useful word of God in our lives day by day. And again, when God does this, when he gives us a book that's profitable for everyday life, he does it because he loves us. It's not meant to be a hindrance to finding the good life. It's not meant to stop us from finding joy in this life. It's meant to help us find the way. The word of God are the breadcrumbs that lead us to the very path of life. This is what Psalm 16:11 says, you make known to me the path of life. In the end, it transforms us. The Bible transforms us. It makes us complete and mature. Look at verse 17. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Everything that we need to live the Christian life is supplied for us there in the Word. It changes who we are and shows us what to do. We may be complete, ready for every good work. So that we can comfort the sorrowful, encourage the fearful, refute the apostate, evangelize the lost, the disciple, the converts. It's given to us there, everything that we need. It's an entire textbook for life. Paul tells Timothy, you have here the one most profitable guide. You can use it for every aspect of life, for all of your ministry, for all of your life. You believe it, you hold to it. And you put it into practice. You proclaim it. If you got your Bible open, I don't have it printed in the bulletin, but the very next verse, 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Now you're hearing that saying, well, good, Tom, it's your job description, preach the word. Don't let yourself off the hook quite so easily. The word preach there is proclaim. It means to proclaim as a herald. And it is meant for each and every one of us, men of God, women of God, to proclaim the word of God after the manner of a herald. We're all called to do that. False teachers of Timothy's day taught others to doubt the Bible, to think that there was something else they needed to get it right. In our day, the same thing is happening. People are looking to all kinds of other sources in this world, ignoring their Bibles, running right by them. But it is the Word of God. It is powerful to transform us for eternal life, profitable to transform us for everyday life. Now, I've got 5 applications. I usually just try to have 2 or 3, but the Bible is so important, I couldn't help myself. 5 applications for you this morning. Number 1, glorify God by proclaiming his word. And notice in our mission statement, it says, Christ Presbyterian Church seeks to glorify God by proclaiming his transforming word. Your mission, that's the mission of the church, but it's also your mission, whether you know it or not, to glorify God and enjoy him forever, to glorify God. Now, why is that so important? Because very few of us take that as our personal mission statement. Our personal mission statement would probably be something like, to be happy and enjoy my life forever, to be comfortable, to be wealthy, to have a good time. Now, why is it so important to get a mission statement right? Because any other mission statement is going to leave you confused in this world. If you say, well, my mission statement is to be happy, what God wants me to do is be happy. And then you start living life and you go like, well, Lord, I'm sick. That's not making me happy. What's wrong with you? My child is lost. They don't know you. That doesn't make me happy. God, you're not upholding your end of the bargain. Life is so hard. But once we understand that the purpose of our life is to bring glory to God, then it all starts falling in place. I'm sick. God wants me to bring glory in the midst of that illness. Oh, I get it. I have a lost child. Okay. Glorify God in the midst of their lostness. Life is hard. I will glorify God in the midst of that. Do all for the glory of God. The Word of God tells us. When we proclaim God's Word, that very act glorifies God. We're acting as heralds of a sovereign king, informing others of his word. Not our opinions, but the very word of God. Glorify God by proclaiming his word. Number two, proclaim God's word to ourselves. That means we read it. We memorize it. We believe it. We remind ourselves of it. We preach the gospel to ourselves day in and day out. The problem is, we tend to proclaim so many other words to ourselves. I know some people, men in particular, who will read the Wall Street Journal as though it were the Word of God, cover to cover. And they would not think of missing a morning without reading every word in it. They'll leave their Bible on the shelf, the Wall Street Journal. Others will look to social media, skip the Bible, look to Facebook, Instagram, Twitter. Others escape into novels and TV shows, films. Others will ignore their Bible and try to get all of their information about Jesus from TV shows and movies. Let us proclaim the Word of God to ourselves. To proclaim it, we have to remain in it. And so we read the Bible. It starts, here's a very simple New Year's resolution for you. Read the Bible. Do you remember the story about Augustine before he was St. Augustine? He was a 386 AD. He was a professor of rhetoric at school in Milan, a playboy, living the good life. But he started hearing some Christian teaching, and it caused great disturbance in his soul. The Word of God will do that to you. And as he was wrestling with the Spirit, in a sense, in the garden, he heard the voice of a child singing. And in the Latin phrase was tole lege, take up and read, take up and read. He took up his Bible and read and was convinced, converted at that moment. Here's the point. Tole lege. Take up and read. Don't let it sit. Take up your Bible and read it, please. There you will find Christ. Application 3. We proclaim God's word to other Christians. To be a healthy church, and we want to be one, we need each other to proclaim the word of God to us. When people are lonely and discouraged, we encourage them with the word of God. When they're off track, when they're straying, we correct them with the word of God. No church is healthy with just one person proclaiming the word of God. We need every person to proclaim the word of God to one another and to the preacher as well. So I ask you again, who are you teaching? Who are you reproving? Who are you correcting? Who are you training in righteousness? It could be someone your own age, someone older, someone younger. Join in a Bible study, start a prayer triad, but let us proclaim God's word to each other faithfully. Application 4, they're stacking up, I know. We proclaim the word to the lost. We've said it already, but God's word is the only word that makes wise to salvation. Not your words, but the very word of God. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And so we proclaim it. We proclaim it to all those who do not know him. I want you to take just a moment and think of someone that you know, a family member, a neighbor, a friend, a coworker who does not know Christ. And before the Lord, Lord, give me the opportunity to proclaim your word. Open the door, Lord, I'll walk through it. Application 5. We as a church proclaim God's transforming word. Nearly every church professes to believe the Bible. It does not matter how far they departed from it. If you mention the Bible, go, oh, yeah, we teach the Bible. And then they very rarely even mention it. Some claim to believe the Bible, but they teach what the world teaches. Wokeness, political correctness. Others claim to believe the Bible. Maybe they really do, but the pastor just teaches his idea, never really what the Word says. Other churches believe the Bible, but they only teach the parts that are acceptable and avoid the hard parts, right? Pick and choose. I don't really preach on that. Let us as a congregation, let Christ Presbyterian Church stand on the Word of God, uphold it and proclaim it, all of it. The fun parts, but the difficult parts as well, every single word. Martin Luther transformed as a relatively young man by the word of God, converting in 1519, we heard that story, had his faith put on the line just 2 years later. Despite all the years he'd studied as a monk and as a priest, he's really only been a Christian for 2 years. And now he'd been teaching for 2 years about a righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. And he's called on the carpet to a church court in Worms in 1521. He thinks he's going to a debate, and he'll have an opportunity to debate other theologians about this interpretations of Romans 1, 16, 17, other passages. He was not being summoned to a debate. He quickly realized it was a trial, and he was on trial. He's on trial for his life. They did not want to hear him. They had already heard him and read his writings and said, here's what you need to do, Luther, recant. Simple choice. Recant this word that you've taught or die. Be declared a heretic and die. He had to decide, will I stand on God's word or will I face death today? You know what he said. You've heard it, I'm sure, before. This young man, 2 years now believer, stands before the power of the Roman Catholic Church, backed up by the Holy Roman Empire, his military might, and said, my conscience is captive to the word of God. My conscience is captive to the word of God. Thus I cannot and will not recant. Because acting against one's conscience is neither safe nor sound. Here I stand. I can do no other. God, help me. That moment he was declared an outlaw. He was under a sentence of death. Literally, anyone who met him on any road could kill him rightly and just would be justified. A hero in the realm. By the providence of God, he was whisked away and hidden, protected, and spent the rest of his life proclaiming the word of God. Brothers and sisters, we've been given a gift. The very word of God. What you hold in your hands when you pick up the Bible is a book different from every other book. It is God's word for you. It's God's word for the world. He calls you as an individual. He calls us as a church to remain in his word, to proclaim his transforming word. 2025. 2026, however many years he gives us, let's do that together. Let's proclaim his transforming word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you that you have loved us enough to show us the path of life. The way to salvation and the way to live in this world. And you've made it perfectly clear. We thank you for that. Thank you for this great gift that on every page convinces us that you are a God who loves his people so deeply that you would send your son to die for us, that you might redeem us from our sin and bring us into relationship with you. We could call you Father, Abba. We could look at one another and say, brother, sister, you have transformed us, Lord. Thank you. Use us now to proclaim your word to everyone around us for your glory. We ask in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Long preserved for our walk in this world, they resound with God's heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart.
word, they resound with God.